Well, that was great to sing those great Hebrew songs tonight. Well, I think it would be better if we could sing them in Jerusalem. Amen. Well, we will. It's coming. We will. When our great King comes, all the nations will come to Israel. And we will gather, sing praise to the great Lamb of God. You may or may not know this if you have school-age children in our Lakeview Sunday School. Our first graders know about the names of God. In fact, that could put many of us to shame with how much they know, because you send your first, second, third, fourth grader to Lakeview to Sunday School, we're not playing games in there. We're teaching them substantive truth from God's holy word. And Miss Patty sees to that. And I'm grateful. Take your copy of God's Word tonight and find Psalm 86. Psalm 86. If I was asked to name my favorite book of the Bible, I would probably name one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Since I'm preaching on Luke now, it has to be Luke. When I was preaching through Mark and John, it was probably Mark or John. But my favorite book by far in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. There's no book in all the Word of God like the book of Psalms. I commend it to your devotional reading. Every emotion known to man is expressed in the pages of the book of Psalms. And it is a song book. It is a prayer book. It is a praise book. It is God's inspired word given to His redeemed people to help us draw near unto Him and to pour out our hearts to Him in praise and in prayer. So tonight, Psalm 86, think with me about this subject, praying and praising with King David. David did not write all of the Psalms, but he wrote most of them. And he wrote Psalm 86. And so would you please give careful attention to the reading of this portion of the Word of God. David prayed, "Hear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I call to you all day long. Bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. You are forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave. The arrogant are attacking me, O God. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, men without regard for you. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant and save the son of your hand of your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me." There are three truths I want you to see tonight in this wonderful 86th Psalm. Truths about God. When we know God as He is, then we can experience Him in His fullness. and receive the life that comes from a true knowledge of God. The greatest knowledge we could ever have is the knowledge of God. But first of all, I want you to see here in verse 5 that David tells us that God is good. Sometimes we sing a song, a little chorus, God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. Let us never, ever question the goodness of God. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. There is no imperfection in God. There is no shadow of turning in God. There is no dark side in God. God is good. Now, David elaborates on the goodness of God. You look in verse 5 where he says, You are forgiving and good, O Lord. But in what ways is God good to us? Well, in verse 1 we learn that God is good because he hears us when we pray. Verse 1, David cried out, Hear, O Lord, and answer me. And in verse 6 and 7, David prayed, Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. In the day of my trouble, I will call to you and you will answer me. We know that God is good because God hears us when we pray. Now, when the Apostle John was writing the first epistle that bears his name, he says, We know that if we pray in the will of God, we know that he hears us. And if he hears us, we have the requests that we ask of him. In one sense, God hears the prayers of everybody because God knows everything. But God hears the prayers of his redeemed ones with the intention to answer because of the high priestly work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who opens up the portals of heaven for the people of God. God is good, and God manifests his goodness by hearing us when we pray. You don't ever need to doubt that God is listening. There may come a season, or if you live a long time, there may come multiple seasons when you pray and it seems like God does not hear. But the clear testimony of Scripture is he does hear, and we can take great comfort in that testimony. God is good not only because he hears us when we pray, but God is good because he guards us from danger. Look in verse 2. David prayed, Guard my life, for I am devoted to you. God is our shield and our fortress and our protector. In Psalm 91, we are told that he will guard our foot lest we fall. He will put his angels around us to surround us and to shield us and to protect us. The fact of the matter is, if you are a child of God and you are walking in the will of God, you never need to fear danger. Now, that is not a blanket endorsement of old age. You can read the stories found in Scripture of the martyrdom of Stephen and others. You can read 2,000 years of church history of men and women who faithfully served God, who were cut down in the prime of life. We must surmise that was a part of God's sovereign plan. I wonder sometimes if the reason some of our people don't go on overseas mission with us is because they fear God's sheltering protection. We're going to commission a couple of mission teams tonight. One of the things we pray for is travel mercy and travel safety, but the day may come when we send a mission team out that doesn't come back. That's going to be a test for this church to see if we really believe the book or we just serve Jesus when we're pretty sure it's safe. And when you think about eternity, and when you think about time, and when you think about the fact that we have just maybe 70, 80, or 90 years at most, and you compare that in the light of forever and forever and forever, then whether you live 90 years or 30 years is not a big issue, is it? And the Lord Jesus only had 33 years in this world, And who of us would dare to say that he died prematurely? It was in the fullness of time that our Savior went to the cross. So David prays here. He prays to our good God, and he prays to God, God, guard my life. There were people who were pursuing him, who were threatening him. And he knew God was a good God who guards from danger. Next, we know that God is good because he brings joy to his servant. Look in verse 4. David says, bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This word joy is a word that can be misabused and misapplied and oftentimes is by those who do not know God. They think of joy as a merry time of laughter and parties. But I want to tell you, joy is a lot deeper than that. And you can have a broken heart and have your heart at the same time flooded with the joy of God. It is the work of the Spirit of God. When Paul wrote the Galatians, he said, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Joy is not contingent upon happy circumstances. Joy is contingent upon trust in the goodness of God. God is good. He hears us when we pray. He guards us from danger. He brings joy to his servants. And next, I want you to see God is good because he forgives us when we sin. Look again in verse 5. You are forgiving, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call upon you. Our greatest need is for forgiveness and reconciliation. There's no way we could ever, if we had a 10,000 times, 10,000 lifetimes, somehow perform enough good works to gain right standing with God. It is the forgiving mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross that gives us any hope at all of right standing with God. But God forgives us when we repent of our sins and when we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so King David is praising God for his goodness. Second, I want you to see that David praises God for God's greatness. God is great. I expect the very first prayer that I learned to pray was that table blessing. God is good. God is great. He is great. And there's some good songs we sing about the greatness of God. Perhaps the one that's been around the longest and the one we know the most is the one that George Beverly Shea made famous on the Billy Graham Crusades a half a century ago. How great thou art. Our God is a great God. And in this psalm, David speaks of the greatness of God. Look in verse 10 where he says, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Now, where do we see God's greatness in this psalm? We see it in verse 8. God is great in his being. Look in verse 8. David says, among the gods, there's none like you, O Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. And when you find this phrase in the scriptures, the gods, it's always with a small letter, G, and it's plural. There are false gods, and there's God. There's the one true God. We sang about him tonight. We sang about some of his wonderful names. And then there are the false gods, the pretenders, the ones who are no God. But our God is great. Those gods are small. Our God is everything. Those gods are nothing. And our God is great in his being. Among the gods, there is none like the Lord our God. The great I am that I am. Not only is he great in his being, but in verse 9 we learn that God is great in his dominion. Notice the extent of our God's dominion in verse 9. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name. I made reference to that a moment ago. Someday all the nations will come to Jerusalem and worship the Lord. God is calling out from every tribe and people and tongue and nation a people for himself who will give him the praise and the honor and the glory that he deserves. All the nations you have made, David says, will come and worship before you and will bring glory to your name. He is great in his dominion. He is not just the God of Israel. He is the God of all the nations. He is not just the God of Jerusalem. He is the God of Moscow and London and Washington and New York City and San Francisco and Bangkok and Boston and Tokyo and Beijing, and you can go on and on and on. He is the God of the entire earth. He is great in his dominion. And how privileged you and I are, we get to have a part in taking that gospel of salvation to all the nations. God is great, great in his being, great in his dominion. Verse 10 tells us he is great in his power. Look again in verse 10. For you are great and do marvelous deeds. You alone are God. I don't know what David was thinking when he said that, but I have a suspicion, perhaps, when he was talking about God's marvelous deeds, he was thinking about the Exodus. 400 years in Egyptian bondage, and God raised up a deliverer, a flawed man named Moses, who became the mightiest man of the Old Testament, and who led God's people through the waters of the Red Sea 40 years in the wilderness. All those great miracles, the 10 plagues, marvelous deeds that demonstrated the greatness of our God, the greatness of his power, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, demonstrating the greatness of God's power. God is great in his being. He is great in his dominion. He is great in his power. And I also want you to see in verse 11, he is great in his instruction. In verse 11, David prays this prayer to the Lord, "Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name." If you say, "Pastor, how can I pray?" There's a good prayer for you right there. I mean, the whole psalm, but there's just that one verse. Do you worlds of eternal good. Pray to the Lord for yourself, for your family. Pray it for me, if you will. Teach me your way, O Lord, and I will walk in your truth. The truth is found in the ways of God. And God has given to us in the pages of Scripture. He has given to us his truth. And we don't find it anywhere else. It's right here. Now, the Holy Spirit who inspired these words will illumine them to our understanding so that we can profit from them. So God is great in his instruction. He has given us this book of life, this book of truth. And as we ask God to open our understanding to it, then God grants understanding to us. As we ask God to give us an undivided heart, that we might be single-minded for his glory, then we fear no one but God. Much of what's wrong in our world today is we have too many people who fear God, who don't fear God. We have politicians who fear the pollsters. We have public servants who don't fear God. They fear some pressure group. And so we legislate and sanctify what God has declared to be immoral, and call it equality and tolerance. I'll have more to say next Sunday morning, God willing, about that. We need men and women who fear God and only God. So David talks. He prays and praises God for his greatness. God is great in his being, great in his dominion, great in his power, great in his instruction. Third, God is gracious. Not only is God good and great, but God is gracious. Look in verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a compassionate compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. That's a pretty good definition of grace right there. Slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. I tell you, when I blow it at home, I need Kim to be gracious to me, not just. And you and I need God to be gracious to us and not just. For if God is just only to us, then there's no hope for us. But our God, who is holy and righteous and just in all His ways, is also a gracious God. And He demonstrates His grace to us by being slow to anger when we sin against Him, by abounding in love and faithfulness to His redeemed ones. So how do we see God's grace manifested here? Look in verse 13. His grace delivers us from death. In verse 13, David's prays, "For great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths of the grave." Unless you and I are alive in that last generation that sees the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, we all have a rendezvous with death. And our only hope to triumph over death is found in the substitutionary atoning work of Jesus on the cross. For on the cross, Jesus conquered sin and hell and the grave and rose triumphant on the third day. And so His grace delivers us from death. We may taste physical death, but it's just for a while. And there is a resurrection on the other side. It's rooted in grace. God is gracious by delivering us from death. He is also gracious because His grace issues from a loving heart. Look again in verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." God is love. The Apostle John wrote it. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. God is love. Let us never question the love of God. God's love, God's grace issues in love to each one of us. His grace delivers from death. His grace issues from a loving heart. His grace supplies strength for service. Look in verse 16. "We have been called to serve the Lord in the fellowship of His church." And David was a servant of the Lord, and David prayed in verse 16, "Turn to me and have mercy on me. Grant your strength to your servant." Now, this word servant obviously comes from the word. This is so simple. I'm not trying to be overly simplistic or insult your intelligence, okay? But the word servant comes from the word serve. Serve means work. Hard work. A servant is a hard worker. And we are servants. We are to work hard in the fellowship of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know why some people serve for a few years and then quit serving? I think I know the answer to that. Their service is not rooted and grounded in grace. It's rooted and grounded in something else. It is only the grace of God that will enable the man of God or the woman of God to serve faithfully, not just for a few years or two or three decades, but to serve to the end of life's journey. And when somebody gets up in years and says, "You know, I've already done my time," well, there are certain things that you can't do at a certain age that you can do at a younger age. But we never come to the place where we cease to serve the Lord. If we can draw a breath, we can serve at least by intercessory prayer. But the reason there's so many dropouts who once served the Lord and who no longer serve the Lord is they're doing it in the energy of their strength and their flesh and their intelligence, and there's only so much that'll only take you so far. It must be rooted in the grace of God. And God gives fresh manifestations of His grace They are new every morning to those who ask. If you're exhausted spiritually, let me encourage you to run to Jesus and rest in Jesus and cling to the cross of Jesus and focus on Jesus and cry out to Jesus and say, I'm weak and weary and worn and exhausted. I need fresh manifestations of grace. And I want to promise you, you will not go away disappointed. God is gracious. His grace delivers from death. His grace issues from a loving heart. His grace supplies strength for service. And finally, His grace brings comfort during difficult times. Look in verse 17. David prays, give me a sign of your goodness, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, O Lord, have helped me and comforted me. If you're not in a difficult valley right now, you will be. You will be. There's no way to avoid it. Hardship, disappointment, heartbreak, financial reverse, health issues. None of us are immune. We all have difficult times. During difficult times, we find comfort in the grace of God. Aren't you glad that our God is a gracious God? And aren't you glad that our God is a great God? And aren't you glad that our God is a good God? That's the kind of God I love and serve and worship, as do you. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the amazing grace bestowed upon us in Christ Jesus, our great Redeemer and King. Oh, Lord, we have so much to be grateful for. Accept the praise of our lips tonight for all that you have done for us. We love you because you loved us first. Oh God, as best we know how, we want to say to you tonight, we are weak and needy, but we thank you for your grace that fills us up and puts us back on the front lines of gospel witness. God, I pray for all of these brothers and sisters here tonight, as well as for myself, that we might receive, Lord, from you tonight and seek you every day, early in the day, and receive from you fresh manifestations of grace, that we might declare your goodness and your greatness to this generation. In Jesus' name, amen. We stand